Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now, plenty of room for you. If you've got a question tonight about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church or a Bible study or chatting with a friend and you're not so sure about it, you're still scratching your head wondering, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, still an open line, room for you, 877-655-6755. We're going to start off tonight's broadcast in Jamestown, Tennessee, and we'll talk with Gary. Hi, Gary. What have you got for us tonight?
Hey, Andrew. Help. It seems like the more I think I understand, the more I don't. So okay. In regards to Romans 3:19, where it talks about shutting the mouth of everybody.
Okay. All right. Well, that sounds good. Let's talk about that, Gary. You know, Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So this is the right function for the law. Many times today we see the wrong function for the law. People think that the law is for the Christian. People think that the law is designed to do something in the life of the believer to help us grow or something of that nature. Of course not. That's not what the scripture teaches. But what we do see here, Gary, in Romans chapter 3 is the proper, healthy function of the law. And this is in the life of an unbeliever, the whole world before they know Jesus. So it says, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who what? Who are under the law. Is that you? No, you're not under the law. You're under grace. You are dead to the law, free from the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. So this law is not speaking to you today. It speaks to those who are under the law, but you're under grace. And what does it say to those out there who are under the law? What does the law say? It says, shut up. Now, you couldn't say that in my house growing up. I would have been in trouble in a heartbeat. But that's exactly what the law does. It shuts us up. It shuts up the mouths of all of humanity as we have no proper response, staring at 613 commands in the Jewish law. It is a perfect and impossible standard, and that's the whole point. And so we just sort of gaze at it, recognize the impossible standard, and we have nothing to say in return. We can't say, I'll try my best. We can't say, please grade me on a curve. That's not happening. Being under the law is being under a curse, Galatians says, because cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. Did you notice how much you have to do? You have to do everything. And everything where? In the whole book of the law, not just the 10, not the 10 commandments, but 613 regulations. So this is a great passage to show the proper function of the law in the life of an unbeliever, and this is exactly how the law tutors them toward Christ, showing them their spiritual death, showing them their spiritual need for Jesus. And once they come to Jesus, well, they're not under the law. They're not under the condemnation of the law and the condemnation of the conscience. Instead, they're under God's grace forever. So that's what it means, Gary, as we look at Romans 3. It's just a beautiful passage. Every mouth is closed. The whole world becomes accountable to God by the works of the law. Nobody's justified. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is designed to do. It's designed to tap you on the shoulder 613 times and say, Gary, you've got a sin problem. Gary, you've got a spiritual death problem. And then you say, you know, you're right. I think I need Jesus. And then following up, verse 21 says, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And that's by faith. So we're made right with God by faith in Jesus, not by trying our best at Moses. Gary, call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Georgia, and we'll talk with Ken. Hey, Ken.
Hey, Andrew. Good to speak to you again.
Yes. What's on your heart tonight, Ken?
You know, I just want to thank you for what you've just spoken about. You've really helped me come to terms with not with dealing with the responsibility of the Old Testament law. But my question tonight is more on kind of the Calvinistic interpretation of things and maybe the depravity of man.
Yes.
So what is it, even when we understand that we're not bound by the law of the Old Testament, what is it that causes some to have the eyes of their heart opened and others to not be able to see the truth of what you're talking about? Is there responsibility on our end? Is there something that we can do, or is it all the circumstances of our lives that cause ourselves to be able to accept the truth of the gospel?
Okay, well, great question, Ken. I believe that the conscience bears witness for every person. That's why, as you read Romans 1 and 2, what's the conclusion there early on in Romans? They are without excuse. God gave them over. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. And on it goes. And then it says at the beginning of chapter 2, therefore, you have no excuse. And so when you judge other people and say, oh, look at them over there, well, you need to judge yourself. The judgment of God rightly falls on all kinds of people, Jewish people, Gentile people. So what is it that convicts the Jewish person? It's the law. What is it that convicts the Gentile person? It is the righteous requirements of the law. So, Ken, this idea, again, I know we talked about it recently, but this idea that nobody can call upon the name of the Lord unless God sort of robotically controls them or makes them do it, not the case, not true. That invitation is sent out to humans. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what happens? The Gentiles' conscience kills them, right? We even say that, don't we? As unbelievers, we might have said it, my conscience is killing me. Well, really, your conscience is pointing out your spiritual death. If you don't know Jesus yet, your conscience is pointing out your death. Your conscience isn't killing you, it's showing you you've been killed spiritually, and you're in need of resurrection life. So for the Jewish person, it's the law. For the Gentile person, it's the conscience. And that's what convicts, along with the Spirit of God convicting the world. I mean, that's what it says, right? When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world because they do not believe in him. So there's a lot at work there. There's guilt, there's past performance, there's conscience, and there's the Spirit of God bringing all this to mind, especially at the moment of hearing the gospel. That person has a choice. Some people bury their heads in the sand, act like it's not a problem. Other people love sin too much, and they'd rather just enjoy the pleasures of sin, walking after the flesh, than consider a new way of finding deeper fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so there's resistance there. That's why at one point those who resist are called stiff-necked. Pharisees are called vipers. There are so many reasons why religious people would reject the gospel, why prideful people would reject the gospel, and why sinful people, sinners by nature, would reject the gospel, preferring their current lifestyle. So those are my thoughts on that. The idea that the world can't choose Jesus and that God has to sort of coerce them into it or program them into it is not the truth of the gospel. Again, for God so loved the world, that's who Jesus died for. God's desire is that none perish, but all believe. That's who Jesus died for. So that's the truth that sets us free, that the invitation is wide open, it's on the table, it's for anyone and everyone who will call on the Lord and be saved. How beautiful is that? Ken, thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Let's go to Orlando, Florida, and we'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris.
Hey, how are you?
Hey, good.
I'm actually a pastor here in Florida and have been preaching the finished work and grace as hardcore as I can for about 2 or 3 years, and it's totally transformed my church. But one of the things that I struggle with explaining or helping people through is, you know, I feel like I beat the dead horse over and over again when it comes to, you know, Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus, or Hebrews 10:22 that says, you know, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, the idea of what do you do with people that are still struggling with the condemnation of either past actions or present actions and sins. And how do you, you know, walk them through truly letting that go and realizing that condemnation is never from heaven, it's never from God. And, you know, is it something that they, is it the enemy coming against them? Is it their own mind? Is it a misunderstanding? How do you walk your people through that?
Okay. All right, Chris. Great. Well, first, I want to invite you to reach out to me by email. The idea that a pastor in Orlando, another pastor, in fact, I've met one over email, and I'm going to be doing a conference in February in Orlando, Chris. So it'll be a Sunday morning combined with a Sunday evening conference, and would love for people at your congregation to join us. We can figure that out. I'd love to talk about that. And then just to be able to refer people to two churches in the Orlando, Florida area that are preaching God's grace. Are you kidding me? That is valuable information. So reach out to me by email at andrew@andrewfarley.org. That's andrew@andrewfarley.org. Now to your question, you know, we've got the renewing of the mind, we've got fleshly thoughts, and, you know, whenever we think of the deeds of the flesh, the fleshly thoughts we struggle with, I think people tend to rush to, oh, you know, thoughts about ugly-looking things. We look at the deeds of the flesh, the dirty deeds of the flesh, and we start to rattle off that list in Galatians, for example, with sensuality and you know, fornication and adultery and things like that added in, outbursts of anger. Those are the sort of things that we think of. But we need to understand, too, that there's a flip side to the flesh. There is a flip side to the flesh that is very religious and very condemning. You know, Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What kind of flesh is that? That's perfecting flesh. That's perfectionist flesh. That's false growth flesh, if you will, because having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to look to the flesh for growing up spiritually? And so, you know, I think it's that sort of immature, fleshly, carnal thinking that still remains. It's the churchy flesh. It's the religious flesh. It's the God is mean belief system. It's the way my dad treated me growing up, programmed in to our fleshly thinking about the nature of our Heavenly Father. All of that factors in to what we're experiencing in our thought life, right? I mean, we all would have to admit that many times we're not thinking on truthful things about God. Instead, we're thinking on our most recent version of God, however we've framed him in our minds. So that's the excitement surrounding the renewal of the mind, that that can change, that I can read in the scriptures that God is good and that God is good to me and that he's always good, he never changes, and that I live under a new covenant, and that, as you said, there's no condemnation for me, and that God's perfect love can cast out my fear. So, you know, as my mind gets renewed to the love of God, things really can be revolutionized in the way I view him, in the way I relate to him, and in the way I act in the midst of failure. Instead of wallowing in failure and saying, woe is me, look at me, I'm dirty and distant, I can say, hey, hang on, that's not me, that's not who I am, I'm clean and close, I'm better than that, I'm above that, that's not fitting for me, I'm a saint, I'm righteous, I'm the righteousness of God. What I just did does not fit with who I am. And see, Satan would have us say, no, what you did is perfectly fitting with what you are. I mean, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you sinned a dirty, rotten sin, so there you have it. And that's the way the enemy might want to teach us to believe. But God is doing the opposite. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when we recognize what children of God means, that we've got a new heart, a new spirit, God's spirit living in us, you know, when we fail, we recognize that doesn't define me. That doesn't tell me who I am. That doesn't mean anything to me in terms of my worth and my value or my place. My place is I'm in Christ. I'm as close to God as I'll ever be, and that's why that choice doesn't fit with my identity. So those are a few thoughts, Chris. I love your question, and I love even more that you're out there in Orlando preaching the truth. I want to put you back on for a minute and ask you, I guess we'll go ahead and ask you, what's the name of your church there in Orlando?
Well, now that you ask me, I was so scared to ask the question that I gave you, my name is Chris, my name is actually Dan.
Okay.
And I'm a pastor in Sarasota, Florida.
Okay.
I've been so beat up here locally as a pastor for what I've preached, and almost feel at times like I'm like having to be undercover about what we're doing and saying, because the religious community here has been so tough.
Yeah, I hear you.
And so I didn't mean to give him a false name, but I was not comfortable putting your name out there.
Yeah, people have the right to do that anytime they want for any reason. I mean,
my church name is called Harvest in Sarasota.
Harvest, yep. In Sarasota.
And
okay.
I would love to come. I'd love to come over to Orlando. I've been watching your stuff, and I just feel like you've really broken through a revelation. I feel like a lot of the people in the mainstream that have gone the grace route at some point seem to back off of it. It's like they get scared or timid or feel the pressure from the religious community. And you just don't seem to be intimidated, which I love. And I know that based on the price that I've paid here locally, I know you've paid a high price to carry that message and that voice. And I don't think anyone will ever know what you've had to endure in order to be able to carry the message that God's given you. But it's the truth, and it's setting people free.
Well, Chris, it is awesome to hear from you. I would love to meet you. I hope that you do make it to Orlando. And, you know, no matter what, reach out to me by email, and I'd love to converse further. Thanks for your call tonight, and call back anytime. Great to hear from you. That's Dan in Sarasota, and he has a church there. And, well, as he continues to call back in the future, we might learn more about what's available there and how exciting that is, that the state of Florida has got some pastors who are proclaiming the finished work of Christ with clarity and conviction. So I appreciate your call, brother. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Leander, Texas, and we'll talk with Brandon. Hey, Brandon.
Hello. So I've been listening to your radio station for a while, and been really learning a lot about the new identity, and I've also been reading your book, The Naked Gospel, and learning a lot about what the Naked Gospel is, and that is really cool. I'm halfway through it. I'm still finishing the audiobook for it, but I just kind of had some questions because right now I'm taking a class at my church. I'm a college student.
Yeah.
And right now I'm trying to learn about, like, the disciplines of a godly man. And I've been looking at that, like, we want to discipline ourselves, have that self-discipline and all that. Mm-hmm. But I had a question that kind of come up from a friend, and I was going to ask you what you thought. Like, what should our response be to willful sin? Like, do we still need to ask for forgiveness, even though, like, our sins are covered? Like, is it like we need to ask for it? Or, okay, like, how should we respond to that?
Sure. All right, Brandon. Great to hear from you. I'm glad students calling in, and I hope your class turns out to be everything that you hope it is. And, you know, I would say, first of all, you know, just for clarity for you and for anyone listening out there, you know, Jesus does more than cover our sins, right? He takes them away. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was the exciting proclamation. That's what makes Jesus' sacrifice greater. It's not a covering, it's a takeaway, a total takeaway of all sins, past, present, and future. Now, a word about spiritual disciplines. You know, it's interesting that we call it that. You know, the Bible never really calls it that. You know, prayer is talking to dad. It's not a discipline. Imagine you going to your earthly dad and saying, you know, dad, I really don't want to talk to you very much, but I'm going to discipline myself to talk to you. You know, I really don't want to come over to your house much, dad, but I'm going to discipline myself to get over there. And all of that. Well, how would that come across? And what does that convey? And so I think that this spiritual disciplines talk is really a reaction to a lot of the religiosity that's out there. If you keep pushing people, you know, thou shalt read your Bible, thou shalt pray, thou shalt read your Bible, thou shalt witness, you know, then we start thinking, well, if they're pushing that hard for me to do these things, maybe I don't want to do them. So maybe I better, I don't know, pull myself up by my bootstraps and discipline myself to do them. So they become disciplines instead of things flowing out of the heart and flowing out of the life naturally of the life of the believer. So as far as willful sin, you know, every sin is willful, right? I mean, this notion of willful sin is really misleading. Every sin we commit is willful. It involves the will, and we choose it. So Jesus died for your willful sins. Jesus died for your big sins, what we call our big sins, our little sins, our frequent sins, our occasional sins. All of our sins Jesus died for and took them away. So what's the proper response? Well, if he took them away and he says, I remember them no more, I don't need to ask him, hey, would you please forgive me? His response is, it's finished. I already did. I took them away. I remember them no more. And I say, yeah, but would you forgive me? And he's like, don't you get it? I died once for your sins. I took them away as far as the east is from the west. Blessed is the man whose sins are not taken into account. I'm not taking them into account. And we say, yeah, but would you forgive me? And so if we're asking, wondering, as if it's a question, then I think we're missing it. And so what faith says is not would you, but faith says thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm a totally forgiven person. Now, is that it? Is that the only response? Of course not. I mean, people ask all the time, Brandon, if we don't have to ask and beg and plead and hope and wait to be forgiven, then what should we do when we sin? Well, here's a crazy idea. Stop. Stop sinning. Turn from it. Ask God for wisdom going forward. Trust in Him. Depend on Him for the way forward. There's so many healthy choices we can do and make in dependency on Christ. But asking Jesus to do what He's already done is not one of them. Well, I hope that encourages you tonight, Brandon. Reach out to us again anytime. Great question. Would love to hear from you. Well, folks, we are listener supported. We could use your support. So if you want to help us reach even more people like Brandon with the good news of the gospel of God's grace, go to our website and support us today. We would love to have that.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.